The first day of the week, Sunday morning, it's good to be gathered together in a place of worship. A bit thinner this morning than we normally are, but nevertheless, I see a number of guests amongst us. A most sincere welcome to each and every one of you as we gather together to worship. And as we open the Word of God together, to lift our voices in song and in prayer as well. As we well know with the going-ons with the coronavirus, if you didn't get a bulletin, they're on the back table there. And even when it comes to offering time, we won't pass the basket as per usual. You can just leave it in the basket there as well. But nevertheless, we will have our offertory song and all that. Just a bit of different things this morning. So a most sincere welcome to each and every one of you as we have gathered here to worship. When you look at the lineup, even with the preludes that we had, the work of Christ is exalted. And that is why we're here, even as you can see the numbers that we're going to sing to exalt Christ in the work of the cross. By way of announcements, there are a few things to be noted here. The midweek Bible study this coming week is cancelled. So this coming week, the midweek one is cancelled. Please note that if you're part of that. Other things to be noted in the bulletin there. Church donations, even as you can see there, other things in the bulletin, do have a read of those things so you know what is going on in the Life of Faith Bible Church here. Our call to worship this morning, taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your kindness to us words, even as we gather together this morning to worship. Thank you that your work on the cross, and that even as your word tells us here, that out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation, even as it's attested to those who have come to worship here this morning. Father, we receive our worship as we lift our voices in song. And as we come before your throne room of grace in prayer as well. Father, be honored, be glorified, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm reading Psalm 95, and I'm reading it from the New International Version. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only we would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness. Where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest.
Our offertory is number 77, God of Grace. Please remain seated till the last verse, and at that time, the children will dismiss to Sunday school. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your kindness to us, even as your word puts it, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, even as we read that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, so that we might have life and not perish. So, Father, even as you daily load us down with benefits and that we have the opportunity to give back a portion of what we have. We do so, and then may be further use for your kingdom, for the furtherance of your gospel, not only in our Jerusalem, but abroad as well. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would like to read to you a letter that I penned on Thursday, and as I've noted to some of you by email yesterday, this service is not heavily focused on what is going on all round about us, but I would like to read this one letter which I penned, and it goes out as sort of a standard response letter to those who contact us to do with faith to live by. For the month of March, I say, in Luke 21, verse 26, Jesus speaks of men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world. You do not need any lengthy comment from me that this is what we are witnessing in our world even today. In January, as I was making my way from Canada to two ministers' conferences, I transferred through the immense Hong Kong airport twice. I had been through that airport on prior trips and took no special notice of the face masks being worn or the news of a strange new sickness. But since that time, the worldwide concerns have escalated and unheard-of measures are being taken to seek to halt the further spread of COVID-19. What is to be the stance of the child of God? Certainly, we are to be, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is, we use the brains God has given us, and we receive the helpful instruction of others for our own good and the protection of those about us. But I would especially wish to zero in on the fear which is so eager to grip us in these days. The Bible repeatedly instructs believers to stand against fear's terror with words just as these. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I love the great hymn, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. May you find rich comfort and strength as you call on the blessed and sweet name of Jesus, our mighty defender and the great shepherd of the sheep. Hear this most pointedly again. He careth for you. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, how we give you thanks and praise for your every mercy. How we give you thanks for the privilege that is ours to gather and to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, matchless Lord and Savior, soon coming King. O Lord, we would pray for our world in these hours and these days when so many are gripped with fear and terror. And we would pray that your hand would be upon them, that their hearts would see beyond the fear, and that they would see a loving Savior who stands ready to receive, Lord, who stands ready to calm the storm and to speak once again, peace, be still. O God, we pray for those who have already, wherever they lived, lost loved ones, those near to them, and this especially strikes terror in their hearts. May through this time the gospel go forward with such power. We pray for those who are even now struggling with sickness. We pray that your hand would be upon them and that their hearts would be set upon you, that their eyes would be fixed upon you. So hear us on their behalf, we pray, and do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or pray. We pray for your protection, not only upon us, but upon our city, our province, our nation. O God, give wisdom to those in authority, even as we have prayed before. So continue to lead on and work your will, your eternal purposes, which so far surpass the brief time that we spend upon this globe. May your eternal purposes be paramount, and may they be what we surrender our very lives to as well. Lord, we bring before you out of our own congregation our sister Ruth, and ask that your hand would be upon her for blessing upon blessing, and for each member of her family, those near at hand and those at a very considerable distance. Hear us. Pour blessing upon each member of Ruth's family as well as our sister. Again, we ask it. We pray for our Jerusalem, and we pray for Minto. We particularly pray for our closest neighbors, asking that your hand would be upon them to draw them to yourself. Work, O Lord, we pray, in each and every heart. We also pray for those who work at the armory, those who serve there. May your hand be upon them, and may you work wondrously in the armed forces of our nation, we pray. We pray for Eden B, and even as we partner with them, hear us, Lord, as we lift them up and ask for your abundant blessing. So work there and continue to strengthen the Hispanic churches through this leadership initiative and this leadership training which is offered. And be exalted there, we pray, not only in southern Manitoba amongst these churches, but as the impact and the good rolls forward into other nations. So hear us, Lord. Lord, for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray. For workers for the gospel harvest, we pray for those in authority. We pray for those in chains. We pray, O God, for your word to be sent forth boldly with a power as it ought to be sent forth, sent by the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and to instruct in righteousness. We pray also for our own hearts to be tender before you. We pray for your coming, that it would not be long. We pray that our eyes would be open to your word even as we come to it now. Work, O Lord, wondrously, mightily, for every particular need that is brought to service today. We would be mindful of those, whether ever spoken to another person or carried on a heavy heart. O Lord, we lift each burden, each need up to you. I would be mindful of Ravi Zacharias today and his wife Margie. The heavy news of that malignant cancer, which was diagnosed just a few days ago. I pray, even as you have used this man over several decades now to send forth your word, Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon him for peace in his heart, for those round about him. I pray that you administer your healing to him and that you would spare his life, that there would be continued years of service. But Lord, we would lay ourselves before you and say, you do all things well, but hear us in our prayer, in our petition. And Lord, even as you instructed your disciples, so we would also pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please take your Bibles, and I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 7 to 13. The title of this morning's sermon, Sin's Deceit. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. We continue this morning in the series of studies we are pursuing in Hebrews, and here in the midst of Hebrews chapter 3 comes this pointed word of instruction, take care for yourself and encourage each other. Those two points are held forth especially along with rich instruction and special warning. But first of all, the instruction. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And this word of encouragement for others, but encourage, strengthen, pour in, do all that you can to support and bless one another, day after day, not simply punctuating, but in a continual manner, day after day, as long as it is still called today. That means as long as we are still within the bounds of time and have not stepped over into eternity, as long as we are in the bounds of time, as long as it is still called today, this is what we are to do. The rationale for all of this is given in verses 7 to 11. And as was read earlier in our service out of Psalm 95, here is one of those lengthy portions of Scripture which is taken out of the old, brought in to the new for our strength and blessing, that we would be reminded of those lessons from the Old Testament and the rich instruction that we receive from them. The rationale is that even as these Hebrews were in danger of pulling back, of pulling away from Christ, of going back to old ways that they had dwelt in before coming to Christ, even as they had this temptation. Maybe we were off. Maybe we misunderstood where we should go and where we should place our confidence. Just as these first century Hebrews were tempted to pull back, tempted to pull away, tempted to place their trust where they ought not to place it, so we are given the reminder of what had taken 15 centuries before in the Exodus under the hand of Moses. Has it ever occurred to you that the blessing that we have of the Scripture is unparalleled with any other experience that we might have? Have you never heard someone say, "How I would have loved to have lived in such and such a time, in New Testament time, in the early church history time, in Old Testament times"? When we look here in the book of Hebrews, or if we go to 1 Peter or to other portions of the New Testament, we see warnings that are given very blatantly, very pointedly. It is absolutely clear that there was trouble in the earliest weeks, months, years, and decades of the Christian church. People who perhaps had even seen Christ, who had certainly received the ministry of men like Paul, John, Peter, and other disciples, apostles of Christ, that people who had received such blessing, who had seen such wondrous things, that even they were tempted to pull back and to think, maybe we had it wrong. Maybe we were off course. Maybe we should be going in another direction. Never doubt the blessing that God has given to you today, in that He has poured His blessing through His Word for our rich instruction. We see this very same thing taking place in the experience of the Exodus, where those who had seen the wonders of God, how that through those 10 plagues, God with a mighty hand bested all of the gods of Egypt. And He didn't just sort of smack them around a little bit. He stomped them into the dirt. He really took them down. Well, it was to those very people who God so lovingly had gone down through Moses to bring His people out of Egyptian bondage, bringing them through the Red Sea, bringing them through the wilderness wanderings. God was patiently working with them. But who was it who despised God's hand? Who was it who said of the manna, "This is wretched stuff," not realizing that God was providing for them? Who was it that had brought water out of the rock that they might drink? Who put up with them? Who went and sought them? It was God Himself. But even as we have out of Psalm 95, and as we have here in Hebrews chapter 3, and if we were to go and to recount the full story of the various rebellions that took place in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we see that the people are so ready to pull away, to pull back, even to fashion for themselves a calf of gold, just days and weeks after God has worked so wondrously among them. The warning needs to sound out repeatedly and in a constant manner. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of, for the second time, attending the National Religious Broadcasters Conference Convention in the States. And it's good for me to go there. Someone asked me, "Pastor Jim, are you going there to speak?" No, no, you need to understand that I go there to feel very small rather than to feel big. I was never asked to say anything whatsoever. There were others who were taking care of that. But when I gather in this very large convention, and I think of all of the voices through radio, television, podcasts, media of all of its different kinds today, you think, is it not enough what is already taking place? We come to Hebrews chapter 3 and other portions just like it, and it would seem, no, there needs to be even more sounding forth of the warning and of these words, take care. Wake up to what is going on round about you. Let there be no unbelieving heart that would fall away from the living God, the one who has shown such kindness, mercy, and love repeatedly. If you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, and this is the Holy Spirit which is speaking, if you hear his voice, the word is, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Let there not be a hardening, but rather let there be a tenderness. Let there be an openness to receive God's voice rather than all the voices of this world. And they particularly provoked God in the wilderness. And what was taking place there? Every day there was a miracle as they stepped out of their tents and saw that God had once again provided for them. The very fact that they were alive and that they were where they were and not back in Egyptian building those cities, making bricks, without the advantage of straw being provided to them, the very fact that they were where they were and that they were still alive where they were was testimony that God was caring for them. Your fathers tried me by testing me, though they saw my works for 40 years. That's an amazing thing. God's works were right in front of them, but they were blind to it. They just could not see. They were so closed in on themselves, and they allowed their hearts to become hard and brittle. And that which becomes hard and brittle, we read, shall be suddenly broken. God said he was angry with that generation. We take offense that God would ever be angry with anything that we do. We think that God should be ever so pleased with us. We think that God should commend us, whatever we think or whatever we do. We forget who God is and who we are. I was angry, God said, with that generation. And he said, they always go astray in their heart. You see, it starts on the inside and it works its way out. And so here, even as the appeal is made, don't harden your heart, we come to the very core of the matter. It's a heart matter. To whom have we surrendered our heart, our most inner being? Let it not be that we just tidy up little things on the periphery, but let's get right to the very heart of the matter. They always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. And the consequence, the right consequence was that God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so it was that the bodies of those people who rebelled against God, they perished in the wilderness, and of the millions who escaped their slavery in Egypt, only two, just a puny percentage of those who set out entered into the land of promise, Joshua and Caleb. So the appeal comes once again. God has a place of rest for us. God has blessing upon blessing for us. And the movement is that we take care and that we be ever so careful that we do not stumble along the way, that we do not have a heart that is closing down and becoming ever more brittle and becoming ever more susceptible to being broken upon the rocks. We are to take care in our day as well that there not be in anyone, an unbelieving, an evil heart that falls away from the true and the living God. Now at the end of verse 13, we are told that sin is deceitful. I hope that that isn't news to you. I would like you to know that simply because you have read it on a page rather than that you have experienced it yourselves, but I suspect that all of us can bear witness that sin is in fact deceitful. I've heard it said that there are many ways to fall, but only one way to stand. Many ways to fall, only one way to stand. You can only stand upright. Now, you can hold your hands in many different ways, but I can fall forward, I can fall sideways, I can fall backwards, I can fall and bonk my head first, or I can fall and have my hands outstretched. Many ways to fall, but only one way to stand. It's equally true that there is only one truth, but there are many lies which would want to contort and which would want to twist the truth. That is the deceitfulness of sin. Let me highlight to you just four, perhaps, of the better known ways that the devil uses lies to twist truth. Number one, and these aren't in any particular order, but four of them. Sin deceives us by saying, I will satisfy and I will complete you. I will satisfy you. That longing of your heart, that peace that seems to be missing. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they heard the devil's lie. God was holding out on them. There was something that would lead them into a new realm where they had never been before, and it would be so satisfactory, and it would be that missing piece. Sin deceives us repeatedly by offering out the hope of satisfaction and completion. And that is found only in Jesus Christ. Secondly, the prodigal son would come and bear witness to this. Secondly, I am painless and I am costless, both to you, the sinner, as well as to others. Not so. Pain abounds in our world because of the sin which has come upon this world. And the cost is absolutely without calculation. Number three, sin's deceitfulness. No one will know or care. No one will know or care. I tell you, first of all, that God both knows and God cares. And in addition to that, how many parents and how many family members have had their hearts broken when they have seen a loved one near to them? How many friends have sought to help a friend who has gone off the rails and who does not understand just the trouble they are in? Number four, accountability or judgment is a myth. There is no day of reckoning. It will never come. I think back in Acts chapter 17, and the Apostle Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, and he was coming to the very conclusion of his message, and he speaks, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Yes, there will be a day of accountability. Judgment is not a myth. Sin will not satisfy. Sin will not complete. Sin is anything but painless, and it comes with a desperate cost. Yes, that sin will be known. And there are people who pray, people who love, people who reach out. And accountability. Hebrews speaks very pointedly that we wake up and realize what sin truly is. A few months ago, we were making our way through 1 Peter, and that book continues to go through my head and heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter would chime in exactly with what we are reading out of Hebrews. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 said, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Oh, dear friend, hear this word. Hear the word. Take care and encourage and build one another up, that we might not be deceived by sin. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. How that it grabs the bell and it leans hard and it rings it loud and clear, that we might see with the eyes of faith, that we might not be blinded by this world and all of the voices which call out to us. Oh God, sin is wretched. Sin is deception. Sin is something that we must absolutely flee from, and that we might flee to the covering of the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray for everyone here today and everyone who hears my voice, that they might tend, that they might take care, that their heart would be set upon you. So, Lord, work mightily among us. And may rich encouragement abound and strength one to another, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.